So I took a pad of paper in the car as she drove, and I wrote out my will on the way to the way to the hospital. And we parted, and we didn't know if we'd see each other ever again. You know, it's too emotional to say what my wife said to me as we separated. But needless to say, it's the kind of thing you talk about when you don't think you're going to see somebody again.
Welcome to the Grace Force, everyone. This is the Grace Force podcast, and I'm here with my partner in crime, Doug Berry, and we're so excited to have Dan Burke back from the grave. Dan survived COVID. We'll get into that in a little bit here, but let's open with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we are very excited to have you with us here tonight, Dan. I want to tell people, a lot of people know Dan. He's been around for a long time, and people see him on social media, and he was the president of EWTN for a while until just recently. But Dan is the founder and president of the Avila Institute of Spiritual Formation, which offers graduate and personal enrichment studies in spiritual theology to priests, deacons, religious, and laity in 72 countries, and prepares men for seminary in 14 dioceses. By the way, my one of my very, very good friends is been doing spiritual direction with you for years, so, and we know who that is. Dan is the author and editor of more than 15 books on authentic Catholic spirituality and hosts Divine Intimacy Radio Show with his wife, Stephanie, which is broadcast weekly on EWTN Radio. His past episodes can be found along with thousands of articles on the interior life at spiritualdirection.com. Anything else you want to add to that, Dan?
I don't know. It's a bit long for me as it is.
You got a lot going on. Well, again, welcome, Dan. This is just fantastic. You and I have talked personally in the lead up to this, and I was on the other end of the phone. You can't see my face, but I was just like, what? You know, because you were sharing with me what you had gone through with having that COVID-19 and it almost taking your life, and then what was revealed to you through that whole experience. And it's just unbelievable. And so maybe, Dan, if you want to kind of share the story of, you know, what you did go through, and then maybe a little bit about what happened because of it, as you say.
Yeah. So I have chronic lung disease, that, and my lungs have been in decline for 3 years. My doctor's been trying to get it under control, so much so that as COVID began to peek over the horizon, I told my son, I said, listen, if I get this, I'm not going to make it. And so that was part of the conversation. Of course, I'm ready to die by God's grace because of the sacraments of the Catholic Church and living according to the church teachings. I was committed. It's funny, during Lent, for some reason, I made a conscious decision to accept whatever death God desired. Not that I had a choice, but I yielded to that reality in a purposeful way through the stations of the cross. So I was really ready for whatever God had in mind. I went through two international airports, returned to, I went through Denver and then Dallas, returned to Birmingham, and about 5 days later developed symptoms along with my wife, which we both believe we got in those, one of those airports.
Wow.
And so my lungs were already in bad shape. I have emergency equipment at home and that I travel with that keeps me out of the ER. So I began to use that equipment up to the maximum dose, which is not all that common, steroids and other medications. But I was using maximum dose, but I was still declining in my ability to breathe. And so a doctor friend, a good Catholic guy, called us and said, listen, the IC, UAB has an infectious disease ward. Half the beds are open. I think you're too high risk to wait any longer. You need to go in. And so Stephanie and I both went, and I had begun my will last year because my father died and there was a mess and I was motivated, but not quite enough. And I didn't finish it. So I took a pad of paper in the car as she drove, and I wrote out my will on the way to the way to the hospital. And we parted, and we didn't know if we'd see each other ever again. You know, it's too emotional to say what my wife said to me as we separated. But needless to say, it's the kind of thing you talk about when you don't think you're going to see somebody again. So we both entered into UAB. We're admitted and separated. I was admitted and separated. She wasn't sick enough to be admitted, so went home. I went immediately into a room, and then within hours they could see my lungs were declining, and I went into ICU. I've had more surgeries than I can count, more hospitalizations than I can count. Going into my last heart surgery, I was at peace. I was, you know, thinking about people who are going to operate up for. I had a beautiful experience with heart surgery. I can't explain it. This was like entering into death. It was pitch blackness spiritually. I had no sense of God's presence. Mm-hmm. I'm isolated. I can't be with my wife. You know, thank God my priest, by his own decision, came to my home before I left for the hospital and gave me the anointing of the sick. And so I was prepared, but I entered into this blackness because it was part of a trial that I needed to undergo. But I entered into this radical isolation of ICU with COVID, where the nurses immediately apologize and say, I'm sorry, but because of the dangers, we can't come in as much. They have an outer garment, two masks, and then a third plex, you know, a see-through thing that they wear. Yeah. When they come into the room, they come in with an outer garment only for that room. And then when they leave, they take it off,
sure,
they throw it in the trash, they sanitize their thing, and then they put on it, they step out of the room and put on a new garment.
Wow.
And so it's super sanitary, super isolated. And then they ran low on their outer garments, and they apologized again and said, you know, we're going to be in even less. Pretty quickly in there, I had to be intubated and put on a ventilator because I would have stopped breathing. And so 80% of the folks with COVID who go on a ventilator die. And I was already in really bad shape even before I got sick. So my chances of living were, probably 99% likelihood of dying. So my wife had an interior locution as she pulled away from the hospital, and that was 3 days. And so the third day in on intubation, on a ventilator, I somehow got out of the restraints. I don't remember this because I was partially sedated. I somehow got out of the restraints and I ripped the intubation tube out of my lungs and all of that, which caused quite a commotion, as you might imagine. So the nurse calls my wife, and to hear her tell it is just gut-wrenching. But the nurse calls my wife and says, Mrs. Burke, I have to tell you that your husband pulled out his intubation tube. He got out of his restraints, he pulled out his intubation tube. And what the nurse should have said is, your husband's fine first.
Yeah.
But then told about then, so my wife's breath is taken away. And then the nurse in the next sentence said, and he's breathing on his own. So that was day three. Remember, the locution of my wife was 3 days.
Right.
And then it was day three that I ripped the intubation tube out and I began to breathe on my own. Now, the darkness didn't lift. I was in the hospital for I don't know if it's a total of 8 more days, I can't remember. But then even getting out, it took several days before that spiritual darkness began to lift. But I was also trashed. I mean, I used a walker the first day home because I couldn't stand up on my own. I used a cane the next 2 days. And then the third day, I finally began to be able to walk on my own without fear of falling over. A lot of muscle mass lost in that short period of time. I lost 10 pounds. So it's a brutal physical situation and brutal spiritually. And so that's kind of the story in a nutshell.
Wow.
And I know, Dan, you've been very open about this in other interviews, and you've communicated this very powerfully, is that you've changed though from this event, and you've been a pretty staunch Catholic, pretty strong. I mean, running, you know, EWTN's National Catholic Register and so forth. I mean, you're solid, rock solid Catholic, but you've got a different degree and a different depths of zeal over something here because of this. What did God reveal to you or say to you or speak to you through this?
Well, you know, when your wife says the guy who went into ICU came out a different man, something really happened. Wow. My wife's a straight shooter, and if it wasn't the case, you wouldn't say it. But I really went through a dark night, a real stripping, and I think a releasing in a way. And I
purging.
Purging. And I had already been concerned about the state of desecration, irreverence, sacrilege at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. But I came out with, you know, I don't know if it was from the Lord. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a mystic. Okay. I'm just telling you my experience. I heard that the Eucharist is the air we breathe, and our lungs have been taken from us. Wow. And so for me, I see it as a kind of warning to the people of the world, one, to repent in general and turn to God, but also for God's people. The highest order of sin, you know this, Father, of course, in your theological training, the highest order of sin are sins against God. And of those sins, desecration of the Blessed Sacrament, there's no more grave sin. Right. Well, that happens in essence when somebody goes forward and receives in a state of mortal sin. That right. happens when people... hear me carefully, listeners, because many people misunderstand me. Receiving communion on the hand is not a mortal sin. Desecration of the Lord because of the particles that are dropped because nobody gives a rip once they receive and then they put their hands down is a grave sacrilege and desecration. Right. And it happens, you know, I would prefer the Latin Mass, but I'm supporting a very good priest in a high ordinary form of Mass. And, you know, I asked him how many on Sundays when we're full, how many times are there particles on the paten when you bring it in? He said every Sunday. Those particles don't come from people who receive on the tongue because it's almost impossible, right? So then the particles are falling down at the exchange. And then the movement of the, you know, the Blessed Sacrament to consumption. And then people take their hands and put their hands down. And they don't check. And right. the reason I say they don't check is, you know, we have good people in our parish. They're devout. I took one Sunday, I just decided to watch. 100% of people who received in the hands did not check.
Right.
So every Mass, there's particles.
Right.
And you have this gigantic surface you're offering to the priest. And he has to put it in your hand, and that rubs against his fingers and your hand. I mean, there's a video out on a black glove where a guy puts a black glove, and then he puts out, and you can see it just constantly leaves particles. Right. And people are leaving, and that it's a grave problem. Now, and I'll also go a step further, and I'll say Cardinal Lorenzi, in my presence at my own conference, said that communion in the hand has been an absolute disaster. Because people can steal Satanists can steal the host because of the desecration that I'm talking about now. And so I've come out of this with a fire of saying, I'm not here to criticize priests or bishops or the Pope. What I'm here is to call myself and other laity to repentance for the part we play. While we faithful Catholics are always picking on the hierarchy, listen, we got a part in this, and we need to stop participating in a way that right. is irreverent and sacrilege to the Lord.
You know, and in the context now of this virus, there's a lot of people saying no tongue, instead the hand. And I want to say to them, now, wait a minute. You're telling us not to put our hands to our face, okay?
Right.
Because why? Because these carry everything, okay? Now, when the priest gives communion on the tongue, it goes directly to the tongue, all right? Right. Whereas in the hand, it goes on what all of these virologists, you know, are right. saying is the dirtiest thing on the planet, okay?
Right.
Right? I mean, I think people have to question, you know, do I want to have that French fry, you know, with my hand, you know, at least for right. a while, because we become acutely aware of how dirty these are, right?
Yeah.
So is it more sanitary, knowing that, to receive it in the hand? And again, you pointed out too that, and I know this, and everybody will know this, is that there is hand-to-hand contact
right.
because the priest doesn't drop it, you know, right. in midair.
And your cup.
He rests it on your hand, and his hand touches yours 99% of the time. And so there's hand-to-hand contact there too. So the argument that it's more sanitary to receive in the hand. Now, here's the qualifier, though, and this is something we have to figure out, is that I, as a priest, have distributed to 1 million people in my priesthood, right? Yeah. And so I become aware of how to do it. There's a lot of people I comically call them lungers, because just when you're getting to their tongue, they go like this. they lunge forward. But I've understood how to do it. This all happens in a split second, where I go close and then I wait to see if they're a lunger, and then I proceed. Mm-hmm. And it's just, but you Eucharistic ministers, you know, they're not gonna. So that's something we have to figure out. You know, there's a lot of things that are on deck right now because of this virus. Holding hands at the Our Father. The sign of peace.
Which is an abuse, okay?
Except, oh, they all is. Well, sign of peace was an addition after the Vatican. That wasn't in Sacrosanctum.
Well, I'm talking about holding hands because, of course, you know the general instruction of the Roman Missal says nobody can change the Mass. Well, that includes the part of the priests and the parts of the laity and other participants. Well, holding another person's hand, you can hold your wife's hand. As soon as you extend it outside your family, you've just now
right.
corporate act, which falls under right. that rubric. And right. it's can I ask you two a question?
Just sure. to
emphasize something. Today, when you flushed the toilet, did you use your tongue? No, you didn't. Today, when you
I didn't today.
When you opened your bathroom door, did you use your tongue?
Yeah.
No. Today, when you opened your car door, did you use your tongue?
Right, right.
I mean, it is so, we are in a post-rational time
yeah.
in our world. It is so upside down, and I believe demonic. I believe, yep. you know, I'm no expert in this, but I believe the highest order of demons are concerned with the place where the highest order of sin can occur, which is in the sacraments. And I believe there's going to be a demonically led push in this insanity to try to eliminate communion on the tongue, the exact opposite of what is rationally true and the exact opposite of what is most reverent in the options we have in right. the ordinary form is going to be battled against on the basis of this irrationality and a really demonic haze that will settle in and influence those who are already given into what you might call the spirit of the council or you know, the false interpretation or implementation of the council and modernism and all of the sicknesses that we have that we're battling in the church. It is going to be a tough time. And I'll tell you, my pastor is a really good man and he has said he won't do it. But if I was in an ordinary form of mass and they said that you cannot receive in the hand, I'd say, I'm out of here. I'm going to the Latin Mass. I was trying to support a good and faithful priest to, you know, provide a high, beautiful Novus Ordo in the framework of a hermeneutic of continuity in terms of how to interpret the documents of the council. I was working at that. I don't want to leave good people. But listen, the second you say to me, I want you to be less reverent, I'm going to say to blank with that, I'm moving on. Yeah. And I'm going to go kneel to receive my Lord, period.
So if they put, you're saying, okay, just to repeat, if they ever tell you, because you know, Dan, what you're doing, and I love this, because we kind of tiptoe around this whole issue with the laity, like you said. I mean, all my talks I've ever given, I've given hundreds and hundreds of talks on Our Lady of Fatima, and people will always come up and say, well, Doug, do you think that the Pope consecrated Russia the right way to the Immaculate Heart? And I say, look, you know what? That's out of my security clearance. I don't know. But what I can tell you is I haven't done what she asked me to do, and you probably haven't either. She's asked each of us to pray the rosary every day. She's asked us to fast. She's asked us to make sacrifices. We can look to the Pope and the bishops all the time. They do have their part to play. I'm not saying that there isn't an aspect of that. But you are absolutely right about this. And I want to echo this. You're making it clear, and I feel the same way. If the priest says, you cannot receive on the tongue, we're only going to go on the hand, you'd walk away from that parish, you'd go to the Latin Mass. Is that, that's what you're saying then?
Yeah, the decision's already made in a heartbeat. My wife is with me. We might walk out of that very Mass in that moment. The first thing I'm going to say, my priest would never do this, but the first thing I'm going to say is, I will receive my Lord and my God on my knees.
Right.
If he still refuses me, the next action is simply to leave and walk out and go find another Mass to my Sunday obligation. I mean, some people criticize me for that sort of statement, but listen, we've been deluded. I mean, we've had a couple of really good popes. I came in under Benedict and it was a dream, you know, because I love the liturgy and I love the beauty of the liturgy. And I fell prey to this, you know, optimism, blinders because of the way I came in, and you know, I was just dead wrong. I mean, the state of the church has been really sick, and I love what you said, Doug, that I need to focus on me, the laity needs to focus on the laity, and God'll raise up prophets to speak to priests, and he'll raise up bishops, and he already has. Bishop Schneider, I think, is a prophet. We have good cardinals like Cardinal Seurat, Cardinal Mueller, Cardinal Burke, who are speaking prophetically to the hierarchy. My focus is right here and how we worship, how our community worships, and that we are always being as reverent as possible, not participating in sacrilege, not participating in things that shouldn't be. That's the way we've got to move forward, and I'm not going to back down an inch from that, and I'm not going to shut up until I die. And Doug, I think you're younger than Father Heilman, so you're welcome to hold me accountable to that.
You got it, brother.
Hey, Dan. Of course, I've been watching you especially since you've been more emboldened, I think, with your new turn in your life right now and your writings. And you have been writing about this. You've been talking about this. I have too.
Yeah,
and I probably will say the same. No, I am saying the same thing, that I will make this my everything until the day I die. Exactly what you're saying, because here's the way I look at it. You're right. The desecration at the highest level. It's the highest level. It's the source. I tell people, okay, listen. If you believe what the church believes, okay, the second person of the Holy Trinity came to us for 33 years, okay, and then left us with this source in body, blood, soul, and divinity, okay, and throughout these almost 2,000 years that we've been in, that has what's brought people to a level of what I you can call it divine life. I call it supernatural faith. Okay, and that's that breakthrough. You tear through the veil from seeing your faith as an organization, that you belong to, a nice, you know, does think nice things for the poor. We have a nice social club. You know, it's nice to meet up with the pals. Two, you're on your face at the feet of Jesus, my Lord and my God, right? Like Thomas said, finally admitted, my Lord and my God. See, that's when you tear through the veil. And I've been talking about how St. Pope Gregory ordered the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but he put fear of the Lord first. Mm-hmm. That's awe and wonder. That's fear of ever displeasing the one I love so much. That's the doorway, in other words, because it's the first one. You got, in order to get to the sixth, you got to go through the first one. That's what we're talking about here. Okay. That's what we're talking about here. So if Jesus came and he left us the greatest gift ever given, the source and summit of our faith, and you know, we're wearing flip-flops and grabbing them like a potato chip, right? And you talked about, you know, people receiving mortal sin. Let's think about this a second. Let's start with contraception and internet porn. What does that bring us up to? Are we in about 90%? Okay.
Right.
I mean, then we can start talking about other mortal sins after that. And so why would Jesus separate us from the Eucharist? You know, my good friend, Father Bill Peckman has been talking about, we're in exile.
Yeah.
You know, because we've gone for, he had patience with us for long enough. You know, you're going to desecrate this. You're going to not care about the particles. You know, you're going to, you know, come in your flip flops and your shorts and grab the potato chip. And most in the vast majority in a state of mortal sin when they receive, I think he's had a lot of patience for nigh on, you know, whatever you want to call it, 50, 60 years, could be longer that this has been going on. I think he said, well, you know, I tried to reach in other ways. Let's try this. That's where I'm at with it. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, it's something else, some people might say, you guys are just talking about preference, you know, but it's even in scripture. And unfortunately, this passage was taken out of the new lectionary for the ordinary form of the Mass. It doesn't appear anywhere. 1 Corinthians 11:27. It's one of the reasons I'm Catholic. It says that if you go forward and improperly disposed, you will get sick. Some get sick and die. The scripture says that.
Right. I read that today.
We're not making it up.
Right.
The scripture says that. So, and in the Knox translation of the New Testament, it says that you're eating and drinking damnation.
Right.
When you come forward improperly disposed, meaning you are either going, it means you're stepping ever more deeply into hell because of your desecration. And folks, you know, this, and Father, or Doug, you know, correct me if I'm wrong here, but objectively speaking, desecration is desecration, right? So is there, objectively speaking, I'm not talking about culpability, but objectively speaking, is there a fundamental difference between a Satanist breaking into the church, breaking open the tabernacle and dumping the Lord on the floor and desecrating the Lord, and us doing it? Different culpability. We don't have the intent that they have, but objectively the gravity of that sin is just beyond imagination. And we blow it off. And the reason we blow it off is we say, well, you know, I can be reverent standing. It's like, okay, well then let's not have priests prostrate anymore, because that gesture obviously means nothing. If I can show that level of reverence standing in my flip-flops. Come on, folks.
Right.
You're just making stuff up to make you feel better, and you're attached to your preference. You want to receive the way you want to receive. Let's just be honest. And you want to make up that that's more humble than having yourself on your knees, subjecting yourself to the reception based on someone else's control, right? You're saying standing and you in full control, and you deciding, right, is just as humble. You know, it's just baloney. It's just rationalization.
Right.
And I'm not judging anyone in particular. I don't have vitriol against anyone. I know many people have been not taught properly. And so I'm not judging you. I'm not condemning you. I'm saying, stop it. So listen to the arguments, read Bishop Schneider, watch this show. Bishop Schneider, Athanasius Schneider wrote two wonderful books. They're somewhere sitting around here. It is the Lord and another one. Read St. Thomas Aquinas. You know, I put a quote out on Facebook about it with his first,
You want me to read it?
Yeah, read it. His commentary,
I'll read it.
1 Corinthians 11, the passage.
St. Thomas Aquinas said, as a sign of the future judgment, God, even in this world, punishes those, punishes certain ones temporarily in this world. This is especially seen in the beginning of the legislation, both of the old and of the new. For we read in Exodus 32:28 that on account of the sin of adoring the golden calf, many thousands of men fell. Again, we read in Acts 5:1-11 that on account of the sin of lying and of theft, Ananias and Sapphira were destroyed. Hence, also for the sin of receiving the sacrament unworthily, some in the early church were punished by God with bodily infirmity or even death. Hence, he says, that is why, namely, as a sign of the future judgment among you, many unworthy receiving the body of Christ are weak bodily. Their sorrows are multiplied, Psalm 16:4, and ill labor under a long sickness, and some have died, namely a bodily death. 1 Thessalonians 4:12. Thomas Aquinas said that.
You didn't say it. I didn't say it. So I think we need to repent. I think we need to examine, listen to these teachings, even if they're difficult, and ask the Lord to show you the truth. Be more humble. What harm is it in being more humble before the Lord?
Right.
What harm is it in lowering yourself?
Dan, a question for you on that point, because a lot of the people out there, I mean, I was this way. I'm still this way with certain things. Whether it's, my wife asking me to do something that I don't want to do or whatever it is, humility. Okay. And coming before the Lord humble, and body language speaks volumes. And there are definitely postures that are more humble than others. We know this. If you have to apologize to someone for something, you're not going to come to them with this. You're going to come, you kind of lower the head. Maybe, that if you present yourself in a physical posture, a certain way, that speaks to the forgiveness that you're asking for from the individual. Now that's just human. We know this. So coming before God, and I know you've delved deeply into this, the Avila Institute, spiritual leadership direction. I mean, Teresa of Avila, mystic, love her, amazing stuff. You know, her, John of the Cross. I love the fact that they were good friends and they're both doctors of the church, mystics, saints, incredible.
Okay. Takes money packs.
Yeah, incredible. You can't soar with the eagles if you're hanging out with the turkeys, I think the saying goes. Right. So anyway, speak to humility, though. For the people who are listening or watching, why is it so important that we constantly go deeper into understanding what humility is and that we let that kind of take hold of us? Because I think it was Augustine who said that the three most important virtues are humility, 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 something to that effect.
Okay. All
right. But speak to humility, why it's important, especially when we come before our Lord and receive Jesus in Holy Communion.
Well, Teresa of Avila in the Interior Castle, which is an opus on, the deepest teaching on prayer in the church and how it is that we come to union with God. And that is closer and closer to God. That is more and more alignment of our will to His. That is becoming a saint. So what does she say is the beginning of that? The beginning is you begin with mental prayer, and in mental prayer and reflection, you begin to see your own sinfulness. Who you are actually before God in the context of God, and then you develop humility, which is the beginning of the journey.
Right.
The beginning of the journey.
Right.
Is that humility? It's the doorway. I think.
Right.
I think Aquinas spoke of it as the doorway into other disciplines, or other depths of faith. But
which to me gets back to throwing ourselves at the feet,
Right.
In awe and wonder. It's just like you're. So go ahead.
Yeah, read the New Testament and look at what was the one of the most humble acts in the New Testament written with in respect to an encounter with Jesus. The woman who came and poured a year's worth of perfume on Jesus' feet and then cleansed his feet with her hair, lowered herself to, in that time, you know, they all wore sandals, right? Not closed-toed. So every time you went to a home, there was always a basin where you would get your feet washed. You'd wash your own feet, or somebody might help you, or whatever. She's going to the dirtiest, you know, one of the dirtiest parts of a human in that time, and she's washing his feet with her hair. You know, profound humility. Another example, to answer your question, Doug. When a man traditionally asks his wife to marry her, what does he do? He goes down on his knee. Why?
Yes.
Because he's saying to her, I am subjecting myself to your judgment, and I'm asking you to make one of the most important human decisions in your life, and that is to spend your life with me. And I'm lowering myself and saying, you're more important than me. I'm asking, what do you say? You know, we've lost that in our culture.
Right.
And so, you know, if somebody would say, you know, well, I can be just as humble standing, I would ask, then why do we prostrate? Why does a priest prostrate? Why did my wife, when I was in the ICU, come here and prostrate herself in the chapel here behind me before the altar and beg God to save my life? Because it's a place of ultimate humility. In between that and standing is kneeling, which is more humble than standing. And your outward action, we're in this weird, it's another thing about our society and the way we think that's disordered. We think because I have a particular intention, it is true about me, right? And so we give ourselves credit. Oh, I'm humble. I feel humble, but I'm standing and I'm wearing my flip, but I decide I'm humble, right? Mm. But there's objective reality, right? A man who's prepared for Mass and who looks prepared is more likely internally prepared because of how he appears in the outside.
Right.
A man who kneels is humbling himself externally to match what he feels in his heart, what he recognizes is true, and that is, I'm coming to receive the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm coming before him. He's really, truly present. This isn't a symbol. So what if I walked into it? So me and Doug and Father Heilman are hanging out, and Jesus returns, and we heard he's in the National Shrine Basilica in Washington, D.C., and he's sitting on his throne. How are we going to enter the room? We're going to peek first.
T-shirt and flip-flops.
Right? No. We're going to peek first and go, okay, this is really the Holy of Holies. And then what are we going to do? I mean, I know what I would do. I'd be going in on my face and saying, Lord, thank you for saving me. Lord, thank you for all the grace you've given me in my life. Lord, thank you for keeping me, for putting a bullet in my head. Lord, thank you for being my Messiah, for dying on the cross for me. No way any rational human being is standing before the King of Kings. But he's at every holy sacrifice of the Mass.
Yeah, yeah. You know, I that makes me think of the story of the two friends. One was a Catholic priest and the other one was a Protestant pastor. They're standing in the back of church at the priest's church, and there's the tabernacle up there, and the Protestant pastor goes to him, you don't believe in that's the Eucharist. And the priest goes, well, of course I do. He says, no, you don't. He says, well, what are you talking about? Of course I believe that's body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. The Protestant pastor said, listen, if I believed that was God in that tabernacle, I would be on my face right now with tears in my eyes, crawling up to our Lord, to our Lord in the Eucharist. You don't believe that that's the Holy Eucharist, that that's God in that tabernacle. You know, I have found that profound. You know what I think of too, in terms of humility, you think of, you know, what if the president, it doesn't have to be this president, it could be any president, you know, what if you're going to be invited to be with them? What, you're going to wear t-shirt and flip-flops? No, you're going to get dressed up because why? Because that's an act of humility. You know, because this is a person of prominence, okay, and he should be respected, okay, because he's our president. All right. So that's what you do. I think of the military honor guard. You know, you always think that they're dressed to the nines, you know, perfect. Everything is, you know, every crease is just right in their uniform. Why? Because they are honoring a fallen hero. And I am doing this slow like they do. Every act is precise, but their dress is just right. I said, imagine if the culture got a hold of that and all of a sudden you had funerals and the military showed up in flip-flops and t-shirts and crumbling up the flag and throwing it at the family of the deceased. They don't, okay? They give their best. Okay, that's for a fallen soldier and should happen. This is God or he is not, okay? And we wonder why 70% of professed Catholics no longer believe that, because you got churches virtually everywhere filled with people who put on their worst play clothes and traipse up and grab our Lord like a potato chip. What are they saying to each other about whether this is God or not? And to me, see, that's what humility is all about. And it gets, again, this idea of that first gift of the Holy Spirit, awe and wonder. It's the president. It's a fallen soldier. It's God, right? It's and I should be in awe. And so, yeah, I might put on a tie on Sunday morning because it's not just the president. It's God, right, Dan?
It is right. You're right. Now, I don't wear ties. Just I do have to.
You wear nice.
I'm
you wear good. You wear nice attire.
I do. I'm a Colorado guy, so I wear.
Yeah, right.
Attire. But yeah, no, all we're saying is true. And listen, I do want to say also, again, to folks who are maybe stumbling on this podcast and, you know, feeling judged, we're not judging you. We're just calling you to a deeper encounter with the Lord.
Right.
We're just saying, hey, folks, he really is here. Please hear us. Please don't participate in this. You know, we adore the Lord. I love the Lord. I actually meant what I said when I didn't put a bullet in my head because of Jesus. It's actually literally true. And he saved me. And what I want is to serve him from my life. And I want as many people to do the same. But I desperately want us to do it in a way that honors what he really, really did for us.
I mean, right.
What a gift to have, you know, the passion of the Christ, so that we really get a sense for what Jesus suffered in the Passion Week. And, you know, I watched that, you know, a lot before I went into the hospital. And, you know, if that's all he ever did for me, it would have been enough, right? He didn't need to do anything else, you know, he owes me nothing and I owe him everything because he saved me, because I'm not going to hell for all eternity. So what do I give back? I give back as best I can reverence. I give back as best I can preaching the gospel.
Humility.
Telling people about him because I owe him everything. So here, love for you, here, love for God that motivates us to be outraged, motivates us to be frustrated, motivates us to cry out and to try to compel you to encourage those who already do this, to encourage good priests who are fighting this battle and who are alone. So many priests are isolated. So many priests have been malformed and don't even know what they're doing. But in the end, we're all culpable because we all have access. Every priest has access to every document that Church has ever officially penned on any of this. Every layperson has the access to every document, to the general instruction of the Roman Missal. There are no excuses when we stand before God in our judgment. None. We're all going to be accountable for the most important thing we do in this life and in eternity, and that is worship.
Dan, there are a lot of people out there, you've mentioned this already, I think Father probably has as well, that have not been trained, not been formed to know any of the basics in general. We're living in, for so many years now, so many decades now, we're living in a time where when a child is prepared to receive their first Holy Communion, they're instructed to receive on the hand. I mean, it's just the norm in so many places. we're not given the full teaching that this is the body, blood, soul, and divinity. We don't hear enough about Eucharistic miracles even that really add a lot of, put meat on the bones to some of these things. But there are also people who might believe, but won't receive on the tongue or on their knees because they're afraid of how they're being looked at by those around them. So yes. If you could speak to them a little bit, especially from your perspective now, as to what courage must look like now, what we need to have courage look like for the world when it comes to receiving our Lord, to not worry about what anybody else is thinking, that this is this one moment, this one encounter, the veil has been pulled back on Calvary. As St. Bridget says, the angels have descended and are lying prostrate around the altar at the consecration. Here we are at this moment. Time to have a little bit of Catholic courage. Speak a little bit to that if you could, please, because a lot of people, they're afraid of how they're being looked at because we're constantly looking at each other for some bizarre reason why we're checking out Marcia's shoes as she's walking back from communion or Bill's haircut. Man, weird haircut, Bill. What do you think? Why are we doing this so we know that we're being looked at? What do you say about that?
So the pathway to a liberation from vanity or liberation from fear is love. St. John of the Cross said that the beginning of a really authentic Christian discipleship or the following of Jesus is falling in love with Jesus. That comes through a deep immersion in the Gospels and coming to know him. I wrote a book about that called Into the Deep to guide people to do that. When you do that, you develop a strength that allows you to get through things that are difficult for you. In terms of what it means to take up your cross. You know, my wife described how she learned, she's Credo Catholic, I'm a convert, but she learned reverence through our own experience. And she wrestled, you know, with kneeling, like I'm one of the few kneeling and are people going to look at me or whatever. But she had the strength of character to say, and she had come to this encounter with Christ that gave her the strength to say, you know what, he's given everything for me. I'm going to humble myself as much as I possibly can before him. And she can't even get up. I have to help her up because we don't have altar rail in our parish yet. And so it's not even, she can't even get up on it by herself a lot of the time. And I have to help her. So it's not a small thing for her to kneel or to veil. But if you don't have the courage, there's a passage you need to meditate on. One, it positively on Christ in all of who he is. But he also said that if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. And that is a really scary thing. And you need to meditate on that and the implications of that. And you also need to beg for the grace of courage. If you don't have courage, you know, we're not all born with all the virtues and we need infusions by the Holy Spirit. So ask the Holy Spirit to infuse that courage. Get an accountability partner where you guys talk and encourage one another. Somebody maybe who goes to Mass with you, and you make a commitment with another. This is another powerful way to do this, so that you decide together we're going to be more reverent, and I'm going to be submitting myself to your judgment if I don't do what I said I'm going to do. So there are things that we can do that are normative to Catholic community, to the Catholic mystical tradition, and digging into the person and work of Christ that can help you gain that courage and gain that strength to do it. We understand it's normal human behavior to worry about what others think. I mean, Doug and I may be wired a little different. I don't know about you, Brother Richard, but I could care less what people think. But, you know, not all of us are wired the exact same way. So we need a little help and pray and beg God for the grace and then choose to act regardless of how you feel, because it is the better way, the more humble way, the more honoring way to Christ.
Yeah.
Nice. You know, yes. If we're, you know, our diocese is about to embark on a big evangelization. And I've always said this, Dan, that I really hope a large part of the essence of that evangelization is how we worship God as ourselves. Because what is it that sparks that that life of the Holy Spirit within us unless we've had that encounter, a real one. And again, it gets back, I believe it is that walking through the door of awe and wonder, which brings you to humility. You know, so what sparks that? And since Christ has been here, it has always been the source and summit of our faith, the Holy Eucharist. Yeah. So that when you come to Mass, you go, oh, that's God.
Yeah.
You know, that's God. And that has implications. You know, you talk about, I know we talked before the show too, you were saying it's a laity. And I was going, well, the priest. But you know, I started to think about that too. And here's another aspect of that as well, is that I know this, that in every parish where a priest, and it's a lot, most of them are young priests too, because the young priests are coming out of seminary, praise God, very devout and want to do a very reverent Mass. But they're getting pushback from the people. You know, if a priest so much as puts the Benedict arrangement on the altar, and what they do, and this is the tough part, and you'll hear story after story of this, where the priest has to pull back all, completely, because what they'll do is they'll go after his reputation, and then he loses his effectiveness as a pastor. So then what do pastors do? They don't move the liturgy in a more sacred and reverent way. Can you speak to that?
Well, gosh, I mean, you've got me in priest territory now. I think you're more
qualified. Actually, no, that's laity. You know, why is there this pushback? My theory is that listen, we don't want to take this seriously, because you know what? That means all my compromises that I'm doing, okay, come off the table, right?
Yeah.
And so any act of the priest to make the liturgy more, and I like to use the word serious, because I think it drills down to what we're actually talking about here. If we're taking this seriously, yikes, you know, then, oh, you know.
Yeah, so I think from the laity standpoint, John of the Cross would point to what's called an attachment, right? So we left to our natural devices, our lower nature rules us, and our God is ourself. Our flesh. And so we like to do what we like to do. We like the music we like. We like to worship the way we want to worship. And then the demons are really happy to array to say, yeah, that's a great preference, and here's why. And here, you know, here read Hans Kuhn, or here read whatever it is that's going to corrupt their minds and hearts and reinforce the sins and the attachments they have. That's what it is. So when you poke at someone's attachment, they attack. I've been attacked a lot since I came out of my recovery because of my boldness in this way. I've been misrepresented many times. I was told today that you're criticizing the Pope. And I said, I'm sorry. You know, I almost said, I'll give you $1,000 if you can find a statement of me criticizing the Pope.
Right.
You know, there's people, plenty of good people doing
but
that.
But see,
that love you're, him and you're, try to help him, but that's not my gig.
But Dan, see what's happening here? You're entering into what us priests live in,
right?
Okay, because you're advocating for sacred and reverent masses, and this is the level of pushback, of vitriol. That's why it's in the level of the demonic. The devil does not want us to have reverent and sacred liturgies. He just doesn't. Because that's a game changer. Then all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute, those Catholics are going to take their faith seriously if you do that, right?
Exactly right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Dan, are you also having people snitch on you for not staying at home? Are you getting stay at home snitch?
You know what? By God's grace, I live in Alabama, brother.
Yeah.
Alabama is old America.
Yeah.
And it's like, hey, you know, are you going to the store? Can you pick me up something?
Yeah.
That's Alabama. So nobody's writing snitch stuff. In fact, another beautiful, you know, I've had my neighbors saying, hey, I've been praying for you. I'm glad to see you walking around down the street. And, you know, no, I'm really happy to have moved here.
Well, now, Dan, regarding, though, this the way this Chinese coronavirus pandemic has impacted the whole world. And you see this as, and you know, Father Heilman and I have been very vocal about this. There are a lot of people that criticize anybody who says that this this very much looks like a type of chastisement from God. Is it the chastisement that Our Lady Bakita talks about, fire from heaven? No, no, that's not what we're saying. But it's hard not to look at this and see this really is God allowing it potentially as a way to really kind of wake us up to this. And that's kind of what you seem to be saying a little bit too. But how, what are your thoughts as you pray about this? I know you're not a prophet. We're not claiming that at all here, but really your insight, your spiritual view of this regarding what is happening worldwide. I mean, we have not seen anything like this. As we record this today, the economy again shows massive signs of tanking. Oil plummeted to below $0 per gallon, per barrel now. I mean, we're in a real world of hurt, and it looks like it's going to get worse. What are your thoughts, and how do you see this as you pray about this now?
No, I'm with you. I mean, I wouldn't call it the chastisement, but it's certainly, God has allowed it, and there's a reason for that. And I really believe the reason is to call us to repentance. It's a reason to say, listen, you think you're high and mighty and you're in control. Let me just take your breath away and let's see how it works for you. And it's an act of love. It's not a mean God hurting and harming people. It's an act of love scripture says that you love your children that you discipline. It says that God's discipline is a sign of his love for us. And so I certainly see that it is a wounding of the people, but God is ready to heal us, and if we would repent and turn to him. So I have no doubt. I really have a certainty, and I'm human, as you said. I don't claim to be a prophet, but I have absolutely no doubt that this was specifically allowed by God. We know that in terms of permissive will. Right. And I have no doubt about the purpose, because it's bringing a lot of us to our knees, and it's reinforcing those who, like Cuomo, who are, who are doubling down in their pride and sinfulness. And that, in essence, is there. Whenever you're faced with this kind of a situation, a call to repentance, one of two things happen. That one, a single call has two effects, like the Eucharist, by the way. A single call has two effects. One effect is for those to repent and to be brought to new life. And the other effect is, so it's like sunshine. This is an illustration that Bishop Sheen used. You know, it's like sunshine on a garden. For one, it causes the soil to harden and become barren. And for another, it causes the soil to yield beautiful fruit. It's the exact same gift and grace, two effects. With the Eucharist, same thing. You can have two people going forward the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and they look the same and they act the same, but one's going forward with mortal sin, which means he's eating and drinking damnation. The other one taking the exact same encounter with the Lord, and it's making him a saint, closer to sainthood in that moment. So it's the same thing with this kind of situation. It's God allowing it to say, okay, who's going to go worse into their sin like Pharaoh did, and or like Romans 1, and he's going to say, fine, I'm going to give you over to that, and let's see how that works out for you. And the rest of it, he's saying, draw more deeply to me. And I'm going, yes, please help me, Jesus. I'm a broken, sinful man. I need you desperately. Redeem me. Help me to help others to draw near to you. And that's what I think we're experiencing now.
And you said at one point, you think that this is going to get worse.
It'll get worse if we don't repent. I think as the church goes, so goes the world. As the liturgy goes, so goes the church.
Right.
And I think we really need the laity. You know, like I said, what's the ratio of laity to priests, you know? What's the ratio of the sins committed? You know, we're so quick to criticize priests. And I want to just say, shut up about that. You know, there are thousands of laity on a Sunday in a big parish who, you know, if the priest is doing the worst thing he could possibly do, doesn't match all of those sins of people coming forward with mortal sin, or people coming forward and committing sacrilege, intentionally or not. So, you know, when we stand before God, he's going to say, what about you? It's not, you know, oh, Father Heilman, oh, you know, this, or Father, you know, Father Feelgood, this or that, or, you know, Bishop so-and-so said this, oh, and the Pope, you know, had an idol. He's going to say, I said, what about you? Right? And I have no interest in that. No interest in that. I want to fall on my face and I want him to say, rise, you know, good and faithful servant, enter into joy. And no interest.
I think you're right, Dan. And listen, I don't have a wife and children because I want to serve the good people of God. And honestly, I think priests and bishops alike, I always tell people, you can have my car. You know, I just want to give things away. You know, so we have a generous heart. And I do believe that no matter how poorly a decision comes from a priest or a bishop, I think that's at the essence of who they are. So having said that, I think the priests want to truly serve, in other words, please their people, not for gaining, you know, prestige or honors for having done so, but because it's just in their bones, okay? So now framing it that way, you look at what seems to be what the people are calling for right now. And I think that's what's motivating a lot of the priests and bishops right now. And so the seeming few that are calling for more sacred, more reverence. We talked about the tongue and kneeling and all those things. The music is a big one for me. But it's a seeming few, right? But I think it's bigger than they are actually voicing, or they are actually. And so I think you're right about the laity, but I think the way I look at it is, we need more laity, not protesting or bashing bishops or priests, but just in sincerity going, we want this, you know, please, you know, can we have a beautiful, heavenly, sacred mass? You know, I don't want the mass to mimic the world. You know, that's what we've been doing for so long. You know, it needs to be like the world. No, it doesn't. I want to go into heaven for an hour. You know, I just want to get away from the world and go into heaven for an hour. Okay. We need more because the more aggressive, they might not be a lot, but they seem like a lot who want the opposite of this. They seem like a lot because they're the most aggressive and they're the loudest. Okay. Yeah. And so right now, and I really pray, I pray, everybody, please pray that this social distancing from our Lord does something to our church and to our mass. I pray that with all my heart. But yes, the laity, and I get it because of my little mantra I just did there, but ultimately nothing can be done unless like the germ is renovated or something, or you know, that it comes from permission from legitimate authority for us to enter into this.
Yeah.
And so the laity need to cry out, but humbly but a louder voice. Yeah. Right?
Let me affirm that. Now, you know, one woman said, yeah, you need to complain. And I said, no. You know, my answer is, you know, Taylor Marshall wrote this book, Infiltration, right? About the evil that's infiltrated the church, that many of the popes have talked about, all of that. I say, do it back. I say, let's do reverse infiltration. Let's have laity passionately doing what we're talking about today, sharing it with other lay people, teaching them how to gently, humbly ask their pastor. You know, my wife, I'll give you an example. My wife went to work for a priest who had a reputation for not being faithful, but she honored, and I'm not judging him, I'm just, you know, as an example. She honored him and said, and because she was a principal of the school, and she said, you're the pastor. Look, in the end, whatever you say goes. She honored him over and over and over again. And then one day she said, Father, can we stop having the children stand around the altar? Because many of these young boys may become priests and we'd like to teach them the mass the way it's supposed to be. You know what he said? He said, okay. Why did he say okay? Because she's very holy and prayerful, one. Prayed for him every day, honored him as the pastor. So amen, the lady, brother. The faithful lady need to rise up. They need not attack like those who have attachments and get angry and grab pitchforks. That's not right. The way. Second, you grab a pitchfork, you're now on the devil's team, but now he's got both sides of the battle won because he's got the good guy with the pitchfork and the bad guy with the pitchfork.
Right.
So we need to learn, and I always tell in our community, Apostle Vie, somebody says, you know, it's irreverent, whatever. I say, listen, you're going to go to your pastor. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to fast for him daily.
Yes.
Or as much as you can for a month. I want you to make sure you compliment him five times before you complain or before you ask for something to be changed. I want you to be holy and let the Lord do the work, but fast and pray for him and beg God for him. And then when you go forward with respect and deference that pastor deserves. And what we'll see more often than not is support. Sometimes you got to do a little bit of, you know, work with other faithful Catholics. And sometimes you got to array in mass and say, hey, Father, we're supporting you. And I've got a bunch of people together and we're going to buy the altar rail. Will you please put it in? You know, but you always approach it first on your knees. First in humility, always fasting and pray, always over a good period of time so that our hearts are purified so that we allow God to do the work. We do that, we're going to see some reverse infiltration. We're going to see pastors who may be on the fence go, you know, I kind of like these faithful Catholics who give
more money,
who give more time. And if you're not doing that and you're in the category, then do it because that helps the pastor as well. To offset all the complaints he's going to get. The other thing I'll say this is the only thing I'll say to priests. So I've worn a collar and a cassock, okay? I was in seminary. When I put that black collar and cassock, or that collar on and that cassock on, I knew that it was a martyrdom and that I was no longer my own. Look, folks, we need to be martyrs. Priests need to be martyrs. Right. Laity need to be martyrs and say, listen, whatever it takes to follow Jesus, I don't care what the cost is. Doesn't mean you're reckless. It doesn't mean you're not thoughtful. Doesn't mean you're, but it's really this attitude of going in and saying, everything for you, Lord. If I'm to be a martyr, I'm going to go do the right thing. Please protect me. But gathered around the community in prayer, gathered around in support for one another, fasting, do it, calling down God's grace, and then moving forward. You know, one of my favorite movies of all time is The Mission. And at the end of that movie, you had two men who had a conversion experience and with God, and one chose, you know, the gun, the sword, and the other chose the monstrance. The priest that died carrying the monstrance and who was murdered along with the Indians he was trying to protect is like my hero, right? It's like, go forward with Jesus. What happens, happens. And if you gotta get your final reward in glory, fine. But we all need to be martyrs. We all need to take up our cross. We need to have courage. If we don't have it, as we were talking with Doug earlier, we need to beg God for it, and he'll give it to us. And then you act. You act contrary to how you feel. You act. You don't act according to your lower nature because you are not God. You don't worship yourself. You worship the King of Kings. Act according to that reality. And listen, here's the truth, guys. You know this. When you've been converted, and you have an authentic yes to God, everything changes in you and everything around you starts to change. That is a fact. Live that reality and you'll see things change and you'll see miracles and you'll see God work, or you'll see him in heaven as a martyr. One of the two.
That's a perfect place to end, Dan. God love you. This has been great. Yeah. You know, a lot up for us to pray for, I think, you know, and, I think we're at a time where a lot of people are wondering what's going on. But, you know, your revelation that you had from God, I think, gives us keen insight into that. And let's just pray that that the one holy apostolic church that was meant to convert the world by conversion, get them into that state of grace and into that divine life, that we all, have a part in bringing more reverence to the Mass. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Dan.
Thanks, Dan.